And even the Statler brothers get a night off. Roy, I'm so glad to see you back there. My goodness, you ever listen to the Statler brothers? My goodness, there's one sitting back there can sing like a lark in their show here in Branson. All of you that are here, I'm so glad. There are any first-time visitors? I've never been here in my life before. There's one. You're going to get a little packet of information. Anybody right back there? Judy, you're right on that inside. Who else? One, two. If you're watching online, you've never been here, let me welcome you to the sanctuary and thank you for being here. And we are just glad you're here. And for those of you that are here, fill that out. And we've got a little gift for you after church we want you to have to remember us by. We are so blessed to have the Hogues in our church. And where are you at, Michael and Tanya? Right there on the front row. And F14 Ranch, and there's going to be a great weekend starting tomorrow. And the men that are there are going to come back and tell you what it's like. It's going to be habit-forming, and it's going to be something everybody's going to want to do. I've had the opportunity to be there on a couple occasions, and man, goodness, it's going to be good. And tonight we're so blessed to have a great pastor from Texas here. But I want, Michael, would you come? This man and his wife have pastored and sung and played and had this great ministry now for years. And I'm going to let you introduce our speaker. How's that sound? Thank you. Let me get you a microphone. This gray one, Ed? Yep. There you are, brother. Thank
you. How many are just so happy to be in this house? Amen? There's something special here, you know? You know that, right? There's something special here, you know? And I love learning more and more about Restoration Connection, especially because you know what? We talk about at our camps, at our facility, we talk about how restoration is so key, right? When Jesus came, he came to set the captives free, amen? He didn't just come for salvation. Now, how many are glad for salvation? It's everything, isn't it? But he also came for so much more than that, right? Did you notice that? It's the gospel of restoration, right? Amen? Say restoration. You know, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the mute speak, and the dead rise again. And let me tell you, there was purpose behind all of that. It wasn't just salvation, but it was about living abundant life, amen? About restoring those folks. How many of you have felt in your life that you're beyond restoration, that you're beyond love of God? Amen. Let me tell you, that is a lie from the devil. And listen, this testimony you're going to hear tonight is proof of that. And I'm living proof of that as well. So I'm so grateful to be here tonight, and I'm grateful to get the chance to introduce Billy. I guess it was last month, had a guest come to one of our boot camps, and it happened to be this gentleman here. And he was invited by another guy that had been coming to our camps for quite some time. And he had spent some time in prison and for a while. This guy's name is Larry. And he said, hey, I want you to see this about a friend of mine that I was in prison with. And he sent me this link, a YouTube link. And it was Tony Evans' ministry. And I watched it. I remember where I was when I watched it. It was a powerful, powerful testimony. He said, well, he's going to be coming to boot camp. How many in here of you men are going to be at boot camp tomorrow? Let me tell you, we've been praying for you guys. And everybody in this room, if you guys will stand up for just a minute. I'm sorry. I don't mean to put you on the spot, but I'm going to. Listen, can we just pray for these guys right quick? Father, in Jesus, stretch your hands toward these men. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for these men. And I know that the fact that these men have signed up for boot camp means that they've experienced probably some frustration this week and some attacks from the enemy. We bind the enemy in the name of Jesus Christ. Because what's going to happen with these men is they're going to find their heart back. They're going to find the lost heart that God has put into their lives. And they're going to find purpose. And they're going to come back here on Sunday with a newfound purpose. And they're going to change this church. And they're going to change this community. And they're going to change this world. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Father, for that. So Billy came to one of our camps last month, I guess it was. And this time he's actually coming as a special speaker guest. So it is my honor and privilege to welcome Billy Lanier tonight, if you'll give him a round of applause. Come on up.
Glory to God. What an honor and a privilege to be here amongst you, brothers and sisters. How many of us know that prison is a state of mind? And no matter your circumstance, situation, and or geographical location, when the sun sets you free indeed. Amen? Amen? I'm here to tell you that that's evidence in my life. I'm going to tell you, I walked through this door, and I've been in many churches since my release. I was released December 31st, 2011, after 22 years. And I've been in numerous churches, but I'm telling you, when I walked in here, I feel at home. I feel at home. That's the God's honest truth. I really do, man. On a Wednesday night in Texas, over there in Northeast Texas where I'm at, on a Wednesday night, if you go over to my wife's church or you just pass by there, look, you might see three cars sitting in there in the driveway, in the parking lot, and many other churches. So that tells me something right there. On hump day in the middle of the week, you're here for something. You come here for something. So let's just pray that maybe God reveal something to us today that'll bring us a source of hope. Have any of y'all seen the video that Brother Michael had talked about? Yeah. Well, I'm just going to share tidbits with you because I want to get on and get into God's Word because that's where I got liberated, even though it was at the confines of a penal institution. And then you can go and watch the video and it'll fill in the gaps of any question you may have. I was 20 years old living in East Houston over in Channelview, and I had two little girls. I was still a kid myself. I had a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old. And I was busy. I wasn't done running with my homies and all that and running off on these jobs and what have you. I wasn't the husband that I should have been to my wife. So while I was away, someone else stepped into her life. And unfortunately, me and her separated. She took my two daughters with her, and the guy molested my 5-year-old daughter and threw a pot of hot boiling beans on her. My life spun completely out of control when this happened. I was the only one allowed to go see my daughters for 4 hours at a Catholic Charities place in Houston. I was not saved back then, mind you. I was living a productive and constructive life, but I was not saved. And I'd go and visit my daughters for 4 hours, and when I'd leave, immediately 2 blocks down the road, I'd get me a 12-pack. I wasn't even old enough, but I made way. I'd get me a 12-pack, begin to consume enormous amounts of alcohol, drugs, shoot dope, skip rope, all that stuff. Been there, done it. And what I was trying to do is drown all that hurt and that anger, everything that was inside of me, man, until I'd finally pass out only to wake up the next morning, look at my coffee table and see the pictures of my daughters and realizing those things that I drowned the night before could swim. And I'm there to face it once again. Once again. Once again. And the only time I'd be sober is on Sunday morning to go visit my daughters for 4 hours. Then when I'd leave, it was back to it again. CPS came and seen my house, told me, don't you worry about it. You're going to get them babies. She just can't see them again. We got to get you on the docket, get a court date. Well, before I could get a court date, some friends of mine came over and told me the guy got out on bond. That's when I made my way over there to his condo. He was living with his uncle, and I murdered them both. My mind was made up. If they had a dog, cat, goldfish, it didn't matter. If it breathed in there, it had to go. You know, God will take these things right here and turn it around for our good and for His glory. And that's exactly what He done with me. So here I am. I'm in jail. I was indicted for capital murder. They were seeking the death penalty. As time went by, I spent almost 4 years in the Harris County Jail, downtown Houston. And they finally came at me with a plea bargain, 30 years. I was still in denial. I would not say I was guilty. I just stayed in denial the whole time. Matter of fact, when I pled out, I pled no contest. For my own conscience sake, right? Like God didn't know what was happening. Anyhow, I pled out for a 30-year sentence. They was under the quarter law back then, the 70th legislature. You had to do a quarter of your time, then you come up for parole and you can get out. Well, I done did 4 years in the county jail. What's a quarter of 30? 7.5. So I'll do a couple more years, I'll get back out, and I could resume normal operations, right? Thank God He didn't let me out. So I go down there thinking 7.5 years, I'm going to be back out. Came up for parole 9 times. It was 22 years later. And I can tell you right now, I thank God for every day I spent in that place. Because I wouldn't be who I am today or where I'm at today if it had not been for incarceration. That's why I say prison is a state of mind. You might be living in prison, but prison don't have to live in you. And I've met so many people out here that are more locked up than I ever was. Still waiting to be liberated. But there's only one liberator, and that's Jesus Christ. There's nothing else I can offer you. All I can do is share my experiences with you. You got to get in there and get yours. And I encourage you to grab a hold of it with the tenacity of a bulldog and get in God's Word and let Him do what we can't do. You know, one of the things I began to experience, I'm in Amarillo, Texas during my incarceration, right at the 13-year mark. We got in a ride up there, almost killed a guy up there. He got life flighted out. Here I am, I was part of a fictitious family, right? I know some of you can identify with it, right? Here I was, I didn't want to listen to the laws of society, didn't want to listen to mom and dad, so I go to the penitentiary. In my mind, I want to listen to another convict. Are you serious? Where's that? But I mean, he talks about Mike, and this is things that resonated in my spirit at the campus stuff. Validation, huh? It was everything in the world to look across the chow hall and say, hey, what's up, bro? Hey, what's up? That was the love that was absent in my life from my childhood growing all the way up. And it meant everything in the world. So when this happened, the guy got life flighted out. Three guys that were supposed to be my brothers wrote statements. The gang intelligence and the warden called me out. They sat me down. They showed me the statements. I know their handwriting. And they told me, if this man dies, you're going to be indicted for capital murder. If we don't get the death penalty, you're going to spend the rest of your life in prison. That was the longest walk of my life when they put me in cuffs and walked me from here to about your main road out here as God began to rewind the tapes of what I'd done with my life and where I'm at and all this. And I got to that cell. When they rolled the cell door open and took the cuffs off, I'm telling you, before they could close that door, I was in the back of that cell on my knees crying out to a God I did not know. I'd been to church. I'd been raised up in church since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. But all I said to him was, Lord, I don't know you. I'll get your word, and I'll get to know you, and I'll serve you. Even if you want me to serve you from the confines of this penal institution, I'll serve you. I'm just asking you one thing. Let's let that man live. The man lived. Huh? Now, rightfully so, I still had to suffer the consequences of my actions, right? Except not on a state level, but on an administrative level. I still had to go to disciplinary court. And what happened? They sentenced me to 7 years administrative segregation. I don't know if you know what that looks like, but I was in an 8x10 cell with a bad toilet, a shower, a desk, a bunk, and a slot in the door that they fed me breakfast, lunch, and supper in for 7 years. Well, you want to see a wore-out Bible? This is it right here. I kept my commitment to God. And I sat there and said and just began to devour His Word. I had a little AM/FM clock radio. All I listened to was Charles Stanley, Chuck Swindoll, Adrian Rogers, and Tony Evans. And I just let them pour into my spirit, pour into my spirit. And then I'd study like the Bereans in the book of Acts. He said that they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things that were being told to them were so. And that's what I did. But all I got was confirmation, confirmation, confirmation. And God just pouring in my heart. I got composition books like this here of all kind of ministry. God just pouring into my heart. And that's what kept my sanity while I was in EdSeg. Because I've seen many of guys within a couple years, they'd kill themselves. They couldn't stand it. They'd go stir crazy. Either that, I've been with my wife before in grocery stores. And I tell her, hey, that guy right there has been to EdSeg. How do you know? You can't. I said, I can tell you by his demeanor. Now, you don't know that. I'll go up and shake his hand. Hey, what unit was you on? And he'll tell me. Where was you at in SEG? He'll tell me. Honey, you can just see it. It's all over you. And then I talk about, I was telling Michael a while ago, we went and got something to eat, that I was determined when I came out of prison, prison wasn't coming with me. Huh? When you're a new creation and you're born again, again, I say, no matter your circumstance, situation, and or geographical location, when the Son sets you free indeed. He sets you free right there where you're at because He has a purpose for you right there where you're at. Amen? Hope deferred makes the heart sick is what the Bible says. So why put off till tomorrow what God wants to do today? You see, I met many of guys that I conversed with before I got out. I said, hey, man, what are you going to do different when you get out this time that's going to assure you not returning to captivity? Man, when I get out, I'm going to get me a mentor. I'm going to go to this church, this church, this church. And I say, man, don't be offended, but you're lying to yourself. What do you mean? You don't know how I'm going to die because you're not doing it now. You're not doing it now. See, the enemy is good at deceiving us and making us believe that, man, just go ahead and slam your dominoes, hang out on the handball court, go out and talk nothing to the fellas. Then when you get out, you can do all that Jesus stuff. That's a lie. That's a setup. It's a setup, my friend. Again, I can only share you what I've experienced. So I go to SEG for 7 years. God was preparing me and equipping me for something I didn't even know what it was. I come out of SEG, go back to general population, had the privilege and honor of birthing one of the very first faith-based dorms in Texas prisons. It's like a virus now. It done spread to almost every unit in there. My mentor still goes in there, and I do. I go in there periodically. And one of the things I tell the brothers that I envy them, and they look at me like I'm crazy. Well, the reason I envy them, because if there's anything about prison that I miss, and I don't miss it enough to commit another felony, but it was those 7 years in SIG when I was alone with God. And that's what God, this last month when I came up here to the ranch, I told all the fellas there. Now, mind you, my daughters, they were adopted out by this Christian couple that works for NASA down in Houston. For some reason, they couldn't have children, so they took both of them. You're talking about some beautiful young ladies they raised up. The oldest one, her and her husband own restaurant, a couple of restaurants. My other daughter, she's a special ed teacher. But I go to looking back at all that right there. It made me feel good to know that they were taken care of, right? Everything is well. It's well with my soul right there. But being in SEG and being alone with the Father, then coming to the ranch last month, I'm very transparent. How many of you in here are transparent? I mean, brutally honest. You'll lay your junk on that table real quick before the brothers so that we can pray over it, sift through it, and dump that stuff in the trash, and let's move on. Right? If you're not transparent, get there. Get there. I'm telling you, transparency, man, is where integrity is at. But I go to the ranch and I sit with all the brothers. Now, mind you, I'm out now. I'm remarried and I got 9 stepkids. I'm the one that's keeping the pharmaceuticals in business for high blood pressure medicine. That's a lie, but Lord forgive me. It's been, but anyhow, so I come out. There's some things you'll see in the video that tie those loose ends up for you. But I'm married. I got 9 stepkids. And I come up to the camp. And one of the things I loved is how Brother Michael, and I'm hearing this, no posing, no wearing a mask. And I go to think about how many people come to the church house and you put a mask on because you want people to believe that everything's good with me. Yeah. Amen. I'm blessed and highly favored. Yeah. It's all good. Well, then what else do the people have to believe besides that which you told them, even though it was a lie? Yeah. This is the place to be transparent. Yeah. Lay your junk out there on the table. Man, I need help. I need prayer. So I sat with all the brothers, and I told them, look, man, I'm married. I've been married for 7 years. Got 9 stepkids. And I'm telling you tonight, too, because I want you to pray. I know that God can make me a better husband. I know that God can make me a better stepfather. I missed out on all that. Being in prison, my kids growing up and everything. Didn't make me bitter and angry. But it's like God gave me another opportunity at raising these kids. Their dad died 3 years ago from pancreatic cancer, but her and him were divorced 3 years before we met. You'll see in the video how we met. It's nothing but a God thing. But as I talked to the guys there and asked them that, I took this little old book. It wasn't this, it was my F-14 book back at the camp. And I walked down that mountain as we separated. I'm encouraging you, brothers, going to be there this weekend. That reminded me of SEG, being alone with God. And I went down that mountain, we split up, and I just began to pray. And I said, God, you know I come here to get away from distraction, this world, my job, the family, everything. And I need to hear from you because I know you can make me. Father, I feel like I'm not getting no validation at the home. The kids aren't validating me. My wife's not validating me. Honestly, I'm going to be brutally honest. There's been times I felt like a ranch hand with fringe benefits. That's real talk. Real talk. And I've sacrificed my whole life for this family that needed a father. And I began to just throw that on God. And you know what he spoke to me? You'll know it's God when I tell you. He said, you meet her needs and I'll meet yours. And I struggled in. I said, God, but man, he said, obedience is better than sacrifice. So that's what I'm learning to do. And it helped me to understand that our validation, you might get it every now and then, the attaboys. Hey, you're doing a good job. But even if you don't, Remember, the Father validated the Son. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Do we not desire to hear that in our spirits ourselves from our Heavenly Father, who is a father to the fatherless? Amen. So anyhow, I just want to be real with you. And I'm hoping that you'll be real with one another. And I'm believing that you are, because I'm real impressed. I'm amazed when I walked in here and I seen all you brothers and sisters sacrificing your Wednesday. You're here to get something. I know you are. We're all searching for something. I want to share something with you, though. The Bible tells us, how many of you are scripturally literate? Oh, by the way, let me tell you this. You'll see in the video as well, I never even finished the sixth grade. Never even finished sixth grade. I started running away from home in the sixth grade, trying to find my mom. When I found her, she was a functioning alcoholic. Then I was beginning to just do what I wanted to do, when I wanted to do it, and how I wanted to do it. She didn't try to discipline me or anything, because she knew I'd run from her just like I did my dad. Never even finished the sixth grade. Went into prison, studied for my GED 6 months, came in second place from valedictorian. Well, I don't know if it's amen or not, because I'm amongst a bunch of convicts. I mean, come on. No, to me, it really did mean something. It really did. But I share that to say it's nothing but God. If I wore long sleeves, and I do, and I go out into the community, I sit with state representatives and all the big wigs down there, and doctors. That's what I work for. It's Accountable Healthcare Organization for doctors, nurses, all that, long sleeves. They have no idea. Because, again, I was determined when I came out of prison that junk wasn't coming with me. It wasn't coming with me. It could stay behind. When the Son sets you're free indeed. But I wanted to touch. I just feel an unction, not just in this church, but in many churches. Something God's been impressing upon my heart is the Bible tells us that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast, right? So if you was to sit with a pen and a piece of paper and you begin to draw this out and say, well, what does that mean to me? I'm saved by grace through faith. What does that mean? Well, you'd have no choice but to come to the conclusion that you have nothing to do with this salvation thing. That's the thing that amazed me the most. When I was in SEG and I began to study His Word, I held Him accountable. I'd remind Him of John 14:26. He said, I'll give you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So when I'd get on in all the dusses and thous and could not comprehend or understand what He's sharing with me, I'd call Him back to it. And some things of a supernatural nature begin to take place in my life that I can't explain away. I can't put it in a book format and give it to you or none of that. You have to go get it yourself. But I encourage you to do it. But some things begin to change. He talks about, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all is new. So this being born again, when he talked to Nicodemus about it, I didn't understand it in the beginning. I didn't, what do you mean being born again? I got to get back in my mom's womb. What's up with this here? What do I do? But as I began to submit myself to God, things begin to clean up inside of me without me even acknowledging it till down the road. One of the first things he cleaned up with me is that filthy mouth. Then the next thing, I ended up finding myself facing the same challenges and circumstances, situations in prison that the old man would have responded much differently. But I responded with grace and love and understanding. And it amazed me. I'm like, what's happening here? It's transmogrification. It's like a butterfly in the cocoon. He comes out, he breaks his way out, and then the beauty begins to shine. Are you with me? If you got a pen and piece of paper, you may want to write this down. Two things I'm going to share with you that God gave me personally. In talking this about being saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. I was in a church in LaPorte, Texas, in a men's meeting. And this brother Kevin, he worked at Shell. He came there. He had just started coming to church. And he went to sharing with us that Wednesday. He said, you know, he said, man, Monday, I had two employees. They didn't know my profession of faith. And we was going across town, and his car cut me off in traffic. He said, next thing I know, I was cussing the people out, blah, blah, blah. And then I looked over, and these guys are looking at me like, I thought you was a Christian. And he's like, man, I feel so bad. I feel so guilty. And God put it on my heart right then. Stop trying to have something to do with something that has nothing to do with you. Are you with me? I mean, seriously, let that resonate in your spirit. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works. But yet, for some reason in us, we want to have something to do with that. We'll even go as far as go getting a WWJD bracelet and put it on our wrist. So that we face a situation, hold on, let me look at my bracelet. What would he do? I mean, and then you think about, oh, that would be nice. Listen, God works and wills to do of his own good pleasure in and through our lives. Remember, Jesus said, I did not come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law. Remember that? I believe he enables us and empowers us to do the same thing. We fulfill the law in his righteousness in and through our lives. You with me? We don't have to acknowledge the law. We don't have to think twice about what's right, what's wrong. We just roll with it. Walk in the Spirit and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen? God is a spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I can't explain it away. Again, I have to say this over and over. I can only share with you what I've experienced. Stop trying to have something to do with something that don't have anything to do with you. Let go, let God. Amen? Let him do his thing. The other thing I'd like to say in this world that we're, I think it was you, Pastor, or the young lady here in worship a while ago, she made mention in this crazy world that we're in today. I know for a fact that being a male is a matter of birth. Being a man is a choice. You with me? And I'm convinced this right here. Until you begin to reflect the image, character, and nature of Christ's likeness, you're not a man. You might be according to the world's standards and the world's ways, but according to God's definition, he created us after his own image. You with me? If we're not reflecting his image, character, and nature, you may want to reassess your manhood or womanhood. Manhood and Christ's likeness are synonymous. Yes? No? Amen? One other thing I want to share with you. I wanted to read this because this is scripture that really blessed me. If they want to put it up on the screen, it's Acts chapter 16. I may skip over some verses because I'm sure. How many of you are familiar with Paul and Silas going to jail? You are? You know, Paul and Silas, all they did was minister the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Could you imagine a day and a time for us to go to jail for ministering the gospel? Buckle your seatbelt and get ready. It's coming. It's coming. The pressure's on. It's coming. But the thing that impressed me the most is here, Paul and Silas, if there's any individuals that had a right, and we don't have no right, but I'm just saying, if we had a right to scream injustice, it would have been them, right? Man, we ain't committed no crimes. We ain't done nothing wrong. All we're trying to do is hug and love people and tell them about Jesus. And you lock us up? Are you serious? What did they do? If you start right here at verse 24, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, Edzig, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose. Feel a little song coming on? Have you heard that in Pastor? About three bridges? Feel a little song coming on? That's what Paul and Silas did. Brothers, sisters, again, you'll have to see the video for it to sew up the loose ends. But I can tell you right now, even the prosecutor that prosecuted me and all the people that know me, and I'll guarantee you it crossed your minds right now, man, you did the right thing. If somebody did that to my kids, I'd do the same thing. It wasn't the right thing to do. I didn't know no better. I got two girls in the house right now, a 17-year-old and a 15-year-old, beautiful young ladies. And I struggle with that all the time, knowing how crazy this world is. And I've even asked, well, Bill, if something happens to Rachel or Esther, what are you going to do? God's going to make another way. He's going to make another way. In those times of ignorance, God winked at. There's a reason why I wear this shirt. You know why? One is, I'm very thankful that I got to go to the Tony Evans Men's Conference. He does it once a year in Dallas, Texas, in Oak Cliff. And that's the theme of it, is no more excuses. And that's what I'm imploring to you today, right now. Is if God has spoken to you today, once you hear something and you hear it from God, or you hear it from a man or woman of God, you're then held accountable to that which you heard. You with me? No more excuses. The ministry that God's called me into is men's ministry. That's why I'm so thankful for you, Michael, and the ministry you have going there. I'm glad you're going to start having women's meetings there as well. But you know the condition of our country and the condition of our cities and society as we know it today is because of men. Would you believe that if I told you that? It's not because of your wife, your girlfriend, your children. It's us standing in need of prayer. It's time for men to man up. It's time for us to man up. And I believe the camp over there is a wonderful place to start. Right here is a wonderful place to start for us men to get on our face and weep before God and get real with Him. And I ain't talking about just some ritualism stuff that we're used to doing, going and having a pastor pray for us or something. This is where it's at, brother. You hear me? Get in this Word, and even more importantly, get the Word in you. Remember, He says, draw near to God. How do you do that? How do you draw near to God? Well, He told us in John 1:1 that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? Right? He says, draw near to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you, right? So I'm convinced of this, that our ability to resist the devil is directly proportionate to our submission to God. No God? You ain't got no resistance. You still fighting in the flesh, still leaning on your own understanding, the very thing He tells us not to do. And we're so good at that, man. I can tell you right now, brothers and sisters, the flesh is insatiable. It cannot be satisfied. That's why it must be crucified. Daily. I practice this myself. Daily. Paul said, I die daily. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. This is a daily thing. It's a daily struggle. And if you step out there on that battlefield unprepared and unequipped, be ready. Be ready. Because every one of us are vulnerable. And we're sitting ducks if the lawns of our minds and our hearts are not girded up with the Word of God, ignited by the Spirit of God. How many of y'all struggle with thoughts that you have throughout the day? You do? You know, the Word of God tells us to be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the washing of the water of the Word. We got to cleanse our minds. Tells us to bring every thought into captivity and to the obedience of Christ. We have to get that Word in us. One of the things that God amazes me the most about, I'll stand there and sit with doctors and nurses and stuff, and my boss has called me to his office one time. He never goes to these medical facilities, never. He's a man of God, but I mean, he's got too many other things in his office. He just buys the buildings, put them to work, and go. And I went in his office, and he told me, Billy, I want to tell you something. You know, I really appreciate how you find an unthreatening way to communicate the gospel to my doctors and nurses. I'm like, look at him like, what? He said, Billy, people talk. People talk. But I'm forever. But anyhow, in these conversations I have with them, and it'd just be everyday normal conversations, as they're talking, God will go through these file cabinets, remember? He'll teach us all things, bring all things to our mind. He'll go into this. And it'll be something that's discouraging going on in their life or whatever. And he'll dig through this file cabinet and whoosh, pull out a scripture and bring it to the forefront of my mind that complements the very thing we're talking about and brings hope into the situation. And I'm like, whoa, I ain't even quoted that scripture. I ain't read it. I ain't looked at it or nothing in months. In months. But he's an on-time God. Oh, yes, he is. Yes, he is. The only encouragement I can give you right now, brothers, and I always do it, Sanctuary of Hope. Mass denomination. Independent. I love it. You know, God, I've written several songs while I was in prison, and one of the verses to one of the songs, the last verse, it goes, "Our invisible God was seen today by faith with my own two eyes. I saw all God's children come together underneath the clear blue skies. There was no separation through denomination. Everybody was in harmony. What man thought was impossible, God said, take a look at me." Looking unto God, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen? But one of the things, I guess I got to share this, but I don't share it on a negative side for us to look at any denomination or what have you, because my understanding and much studying is that we have these different denominations that every one of them believe in the essentials of salvation. But they have these non-essential disagreements that keeps the body dysfunctioning and scattered everywhere. That was not God's intended purpose. He said, one spirit, one mind, one body. Am I right or am I wrong? Am I missing something here? I mean, some of you brothers and sisters in here, and even including myself, dressed like this, you walk into some churches and they'll despise and reject you. Listen, that's not God. That's not God. I'm telling you, I love this church. I might drive 6.5 hours every Sunday to come up here and come to church. What do you think? Say, I'm serious, man. I really appreciate y'all. I just really appreciate the atmosphere. I mean, I'm serious. As soon as I walked in them doors, the atmosphere, man, just made me feel at home. So either something's going to have to change. We're going to have to come up here. Y'all going to have to come down there. I don't know. But Sanctuary of Hope. Man, I got to give it to you, Pastor. You got you a congregation here. You got you a flock here. But I'd say you can't remain a flock. I'll guarantee you, I see some pastors up in here. You hear me? I see some teachers. I see some preachers. The question is, you going to step up and step out in faith? I would have never, you would have never, if you would have known me, you would have said, oh, no, this guy ain't going to never preach the word. He ain't going to never be up there. I was antisocial. Now, when God got a hold of my heart, man, I became a social butterfly. I don't meet a stranger. I can stop at the gas station, walk straight up to a stranger, just start talking. And I love it that way. I love it. Right? For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Freedom. He's liberators. Can I go ahead? Let's see. All right. We talked about transparency a while ago. How many of us in here have been incarcerated? See, that's why I feel at home. See, that's why I feel at home. How many of us have been incarcerated for 5 years or more? 10 years or more? 15? 20? 25? I got some brothers, man. They've been locked up 32 years. 32 years, and man, they're out here preaching. If you look them up, Cool Ministries, Boyd Harrell, look him up. David Trickett, Charm Ministries, look them up. And these brothers are out here living it. They're living it, and they're preaching it, man, and I'm so thankful to call them brothers. And, man, I want to thank you for the opportunity to come in here. I know we didn't really dig deep into the Word. I just wanted to share and pour my heart out and let God incorporate the Scriptures He felt needed to be incorporated, in hopes to be able to encourage you. And I pray that when you think about Billy Boy, think about Jesus. That's my heartbeat. I'm just passing through. When you leave here, you talk about it. Man, you see that guy? No. Think about Jesus. Jesus. He's where it's at. God bless you, man. I love you, man. I love each and every one of you. I appreciate the opportunity. Was there something that I missed, Michael? Something on your mind? I know when we leave here, you're going to say, man, I probably will. Man, I wish I didn't. It's okay. God knows what He's doing. But listen, if you didn't pin that down, remember that. Stop trying to have something to do with something that has nothing to do with you and watch God do what He does. But you must. You must. It's good to come to church every Sunday and Wednesday and listen to the man of God impart the Word to you. But it's even more important for you to go to the Word. You with me? I'm serious, man. If you'll do it, I promise you, within 6 months, you'll see some things that's happening in your life that you would have never, ever even thought would happen. And then God will use you to go back into that, not prison, back into your neighborhood, and your homies and your friends and everybody will see you come alive. What is it that makes you come alive? This is what this and fishing makes me come alive. Being amongst the brothers and the sisters and fishing. It makes me come alive. I love y'all and appreciate the opportunity.